We're returning in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 28, and let's hear the Lord's word. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. We'll end our reading there, and trust God to add his own blessing to it for his name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God, power that no man has in himself, power that thou alone canst give and hast promised to give. Thy Son taught us, if your earthly father, being evil, knoweth how to give good gifts, shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So now, Lord, we ask thee, give us the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for his indwelling, that he will never leave thy people. But our God, it is this endowment, this empowerment that he gives that we cry for. It's that power that makes the difference between a sermon and a message from God, between a polite listening to a public speaker and to giving the heart to hearing what God the Lord has to say to us. So, Lord, thou knowest where we need help. Thou knowest why we need help. And thou who art the great helper of the helpless, come now, we pray in Jesus' name. Make thyself known in the preaching of this word and exalt thy dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. In our last time together, we began to consider the answer Christ gave to the question raised by this Jewish lawyer expert in the law of Moses. Which is the first commandment of all? That is, of all those 615 commandments that we Pharisees have identified in Moses' law, which one of them ranks number one? The Lord's response not only put an end to all their attempts to ensnare him in his talk, but it also, and more importantly, gave us a revelation in the simplest of terms of the one thing that God wants from us more than anything else. The first and great commandment, the commandment that ranks number one, the commandment that expresses and embraces all of God's commandments, is that we love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. What God wants from us more than anything else is that we love Him more than anyone and anything else. I was struck with something Joshua said to Israel not long before his death. He's an old man now. He knows his time has come to leave this scene of time. In his parting exhortation to Israel, he says this, "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God." His last words, "Take good heed." Literally, it reads, "Be very careful," or "be extremely watchful." It was their love to the Lord that concerned Joshua more than anything else. That's what was on his heart as he thought about, what's the last thing I'm going to say to these people? I'm going to leave. What do they need to hear? Be extremely careful, he says, that you watch over your love to the Lord. He knew that if they took great care to watch over the state of their love to the Lord, it would go well with them, whether or not he was around to lead them. Yes, he does call upon them. And I quote in that same passage, "to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." He warns them to keep themselves separate from the Gentile nations that still remained in the land. He warned them not to even mention the name of their gods among themselves. But before he ever calls for obedience to God's law, Joshua reminds them of God's greatness and His goodness to them. The first words out of his mouth in that final exhortation are these, "Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He that hath fought for you." He reminds them of how great God is, how mighty He is, and how He has shown that might on their behalf. He also promises them what God is yet going to do for them as His people. And it isn't until then that He says, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." He didn't start with the law, folks. You get that? Did you get that? He didn't start with the law. He started with God, His greatness, and His goodness to them before He said one word about obeying the law of the Lord. I again say that Joshua knew well the power of love. He knew that obedience to the law of God, true obedience to the law of God, is driven by love to God, not by guilt, not by servile fear. He knew that true obedience is driven by true love to God. And that a man's love to God is empowered by the greatness and goodness, by the loving kindness of God. So last week we simply looked at the reasons why loving God more than anything else and anyone else is what He wants from us above all else. We saw that He wants us to love Him above all else because God is the greatest being of all. Hear, O Israel. That's how the commandment begins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love. There's the conjunction. There's the tie. Because He is the great only God, you are to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It only makes sense. It only makes sense that the greatest being of all beings, the one and only being who is God, eternal, infinite, our Creator, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, matchless, should be loved above every other being. He's the greatest being. So you love Him above anyone else. Anything else. But God wants us to love Him more than anyone and anything else because, as Joshua pointed out, He is so good to us. Because He has loved us with an everlasting love. Because He has been so good to us, regardless of how undeserving we have been of that goodness. Here's the goodness of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Here's the goodness of God. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's goodness. I've forgotten about them. They're wiped clean from the slate. Here's goodness. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. It is with this greatness and goodness of God in mind that we turn to look in the second place at the nature of this love that God wants from us more than anything else. This is the greatest commandment. What He wants from us, His will, more than anything else. The nature of this love. Christ says that this greatest commandment that ranks number one is this complete, total love for God with all of our being. Let me begin this point by asking you the question, do you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? This is the first and great commandment. It ranks number one. It's not an option. It's a commandment. It's as much a commandment as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, thou shalt not make into thee any grave. All of it is all the same. It's a commandment. Therefore, it is not an option. And it is one that will be obeyed. Love to God, this commandment will be obeyed by everyone that is born again by the Spirit of God. Listen to what John says, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Love is of God. It comes from Him. We're talking about the kind of love that God's commanding in this number one commandment. It comes from God. You don't work it up. You can't create it. Love is of God, John wrote. And everyone that loveth is born of God. If you've been born again, then you love. And knoweth God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. I say again, according to Scripture, everyone who has been born again by the Spirit of God loves God. You might remember when we were considering some months ago this doctrine of the new birth, in the life of Nicodemus, we saw that the Old Testament parallel wording of being born again was a, to take Paul's phraseology of the Old Testament, circumcision of the heart. The Jews, of course, were all about the outward circumcision of the flesh. That's what they boasted in. We are the circumcised of God. Those Gentiles, they're the uncircumcised. And so it became just something outward that if you were circumcised, you're in. You're one of the kingdom. But the whole point of the circumcision was to teach the truth about the need of the circumcision of the heart. It's the Old Testament phraseology to speak of the new birth. Let me cite you some scriptures again to point that out. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh." Not a stony heart, I'll give you a tender heart. You compare that with what Paul says in Galatians 6:15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature," a new creation. That's the new birth. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul again writes, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Those are words that describe being born again by the Spirit of God. Creation, life being created by the sovereign Spirit of God. And that's exactly what Moses was referring to when he said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, "The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed." Now listen, for what purpose? "To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." The Lord will circumcise the heart. The Lord will give the new life. You'll be born again in order that you might love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you might live. Love to God is a grace that is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. There's no other way of obtaining that love to God. You cannot love God. It is impossible to love God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that act of Him creating life where there was nothing but death. It cannot be worked up by the power of the human will. Everyone that loveth is born of God. Now that's going to spill over into the next commandment, which is loving others. But all I want to focus on now is loving God. You can't love God, and you certainly can't love others, if you've not been born again. Not this love. Not this love. So a Christian, all right? A Christian, by definition, is one that loves God. By definition. It is a very imperfect love. A love that is being developed in the believer's life, just like every other grace of the Spirit that he plants within the soul. It's being developed. It is growing. But although it's still under development and might be ever so small, it is real love nonetheless. Real love. But what does that real love look like? Even when it's weak and faint, as we sang this morning. Even when it's so weak and faint. What does real love look like? What's the Lord telling us that he wants from us more than anything else? What's our behavior supposed to be like if we love the Lord? How can I know if I truly love God? I ask that question. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Well, how can I know, Pastor, if I even love him at all? What are the indicators? What does it look like? What's the nature of this love? Because if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said what? He's anathema. He's accursed. If any man love not, let him be anathema. How does this love for God actually express itself? Well, you love God in the first place when you long for God. I understand. I'm going to put an umbrella over it all. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is so weak and faint. Having said that, yet still there will be, in true love for God, there will be a longing for God. The scriptures often cast love in terms of desire, of longing, of thirsting, of hungering, of craving. Those are all words used in the context of a believer's desire, his longing for God. And the stronger the love, the stronger the craving, the stronger the desire, the stronger the hunger, the thirst for God. The weaker, the fainter the love, the weaker, the fainter, the craving, the longing for the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Because what the Lord is simply saying this morning through this message, what he said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" This is the one thing I want from you more than anything else. Do you love me? You've got to answer that question as truthfully as you can. Listen to David speak in various psalms describing this love that he had, this expression of his love for the Lord. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." There's the desire to be in God's presence. In Psalm 42, he begins that psalm by saying, we sang it this morning, "As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In Psalm 63, verse 1, David writes, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And those are just a handful of verses. You can read them throughout the scriptures when you find the Lord's people expressing their love for the Lord. It's expressed in terms of longing, desire, thirsting, hungering, panting, craving. The longing of love, the longing of love is very clear about what it wants. It's not confused. The ungodly are the ones who are confused. They don't know what they want. There's an emptiness that's there, and they look to have that satisfied in so many places, really not knowing what they want. They're like a little child, you know. Just unhappy and miserable and not knowing what it wants. David knew what he wanted. He knew what he needed. There was no question in his mind. He longed for God. He longed for the presence of God, and he didn't want anything or anyone else but God. He knew this longing was very distinct. The object was very clear in his mind. It's the Lord I'm longing for. Those psalms were written in very difficult circumstances. He was not praying for a reversal of his circumstances. He was praying, Lord, I cry after you. You are what I want. I long to experience your presence. I long to experience your love for me. When the Holy Spirit made you a new creature in Jesus Christ and gave you a new heart, He began to work in you that realization that there is nothing and no one in all the world that can satisfy your soul. He began that work. And what He has been doing since that point in time, little by little, is bringing you to a place and to a set of circumstances again and again and again to show you, to bring you to that place. I am the only one who can satisfy your need, can satisfy your longing. To teach us what it is to love Him, to desire Him, to long for Him more than anyone and anything else. You tried the broken cisterns to bring you satisfaction and happiness. Before you were lost, before you were saved, I should say, but you found out they failed you every time. But you've tried the broken cistern since then. Yes, you have. A spouse, no matter how good and how godly, can never, never satisfy the deep longings of your soul. It's impossible. absolutely impossible. To expect the spouse to do that is not only sheer folly, it's wickedness. It's sin. God says, I am the greatest being of all. I am the one who above all else and anyone else you are to crave, thirst for, hunger for. I have chief place. Children cannot do it. As much as you love them, they are never, ever to be your idols. You are never to treat them as, if I don't have them, I can't live. What will I do without them? Friends can't do it. They're broken cisterns when it comes to this matter. You can have the best friends in the world, but they can never do for you what God alone can do for you. A job won't do it. Plenty of money won't do it. A new project won't do it. All these are things that turn into idols. And instead of pursuing God, instead of hungering after God, we begin to think and crave for those things as if they're really going to satisfy. But every time you find out it's empty. My spouse can't satisfy. My children can't satisfy. My job can't do it. More money can't do it. A new project can't do it. None of this is going to satisfy what I really need. So therefore, Lord, I hunger, I crave, I long for you. Love to God is longing for him. The stronger the love is, the stronger is the craving, the hungering, the thirsting. The weaker it is, the weaker the desire, the less interest you have in crying out for God, the less interest you have in seeking the Lord, in craving his presence. Where there is true love for God, you know that all that is good and all that is satisfying is found in him. And so he is the one that you realize more and more. He is the one that brings contentment. This is the love that was behind that verse in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Listen to what he said. In comparison, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. It's like what the Lord Jesus said, if any man hate not his father and mother, doesn't love me. He's not saying you actually hate your father and mother, but the kind of love, the kind of longing you have for me, when you compare your desire and love for them, it should be like hate. I'm number one. I'm chief. The psalmist had actually searched heaven in his thoughts and had searched earth. He comes up saying, it's all completely empty. There's no one else I desire beside thee. True longing, true desire. That is why when the bride in the Song of Solomon became aware that her beloved had gone, she had lost fellowship with him. I want you to listen how many times in a short span she talks about him. I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. No one and nothing but the one whom her soul loved would or could restore what she had lost. She longed for him. That is true love. I almost hesitate to bring it up because it's such a weak and paltry illustration of this longing. Also, the longing changes over time. But you know how it is in the earthly realm when you love someone and when you hate someone. Hate in the wrong sense, but they're an enemy. You don't enjoy being in their presence. The sooner you're away from it, the happier you are. It's quite the opposite. There's someone you love. You want to be in their presence. And you do miss them when they're gone. It's a very feeble illustration, but it's there. And it's real love. Do you miss the Lord? Have you been missing the Lord? How long has it been since you've talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you've prayed and how long since you've stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long? Lovest thou me? He asks. Do you long for me? This is what I want from you more than anything else, he says. I want you to pant for me, to thirst for me, to seek me, because you love me. There's many a love song, earthly, that's made use of this idea. I love you so much, I can't live without you. Many, many a love song has taken up that theme. But the truth is this, you can live without that other person. But you cannot live without God. You cannot. You absolutely cannot live without Him. Not only do you love God when you long for Him, but you love God when you delight in Him. The word delight in Scripture speaks of taking pleasure in something, finding happiness in something you delight in. I'm sure all of you could list things this morning that you delight to do. Some people delight to eat. they find great pleasure. And I don't just mean to satisfy the appetite, the hunger. They delight. Some actually take delight in their jobs. I do. I delight in preaching. I delight in declaring the Word of God. As much as I might groan throughout the week, preparing and the labors of the ministry, I'd be miserable if I wasn't preaching. There's all kinds of things we delight in. When you love God, you delight in Him. He's not drudgery to you. He speaks about His delight in us. Psalm 18, verse 19, David said, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. He speaks of His church in Isaiah 62. He says, Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. That word means my delight is in thee. Hephzibah. The Lord delights in us. He takes pleasure in us. People might not take pleasure in us at all. There might be times when your spouse does not take pleasure in you. And you may well not take pleasure in yourself, but the Word of God states the Lord delights in His people. Delight is how God expresses His love for us and therefore love for Him as found in this great commandment means we delight in Him. That would mean, would it not, as you look for, how does this look in real life? That would mean there is a delight, a pleasure that we would take in communing with God. It wouldn't be looked upon as a drudgery, as, oh, I dread doing this. If you actually desire, long for, crave His presence, then that means you would take delight in communing with Him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David delighted in coming to the temple. He delighted in communing with God. And I ask you, do you delight in coming to the house of God? Is it something you take pleasure in? Or is it just the duty, the chore, something that's expected of me? Therefore, I must. When love for the Lord is strong, your delight in communing with Him in worship, public and private, will also be strong. When love is weak, feeble, on the decline, indeed, when we have been guilty of what was the church at Ephesus was guilty, leaving our first love, then guess what? Worshiping God, delight? Taking pleasure in prayer, pleasure in reading the Scriptures, to hear God talk to you through His written Word. Mary knew there was one thing that was needful, and that was to sit at His feet and hear His Word. Martha can labor away all she wants in the kitchen, but Mary said, no. I delight in my Lord. and I will sit here. When you step back away from it all, you find that love is a desire for and a delight in union and communion with the one that you love. It's a good little sidebar here, but a good little check on the state of your love and your marriage. Is there a desire for communion with, union with the one that I profess to love? The one that I took a vow before God one day that I would cherish till death do us part. It's a good indicator. But oh my, when you come to the spiritual realm, love to God, a desire to be in His presence. The enjoyment of talking, of sharing. Doesn't mean you have to always be talking. You can just enjoy being in their company. What David wanted in all of those Psalms where he cries out for God, where he longed and panted and hungered and thirsted, was to simply have and hold fellowship with the Lord because he delighted in God. It was a pleasure to him. The lack of desire for fellowship with the Lord indicates there's a lack of delight in the Lord, which indicates there is a love that is lacking and has grown cold. But when the Lord is our chief delight, then fellowship with Him will be our chief delight, not simply a duty. The Lord says again, "Do you love me? Do you delight in me? Do you delight in my presence? Do you delight in communing with me?" You love God, thirdly, when you do His commandments. If you love me, you can finish the rest of it. Keep my commandments. Do what I command you to do. Do my pleasure. Do my bidding. Do my will. Obedience to God is the ultimate expression of real love for Him. And without it, all we have is an empty profession of love. Paul describes such people to Titus when he said they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And so John, the Lord says in John 14, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." The apostle himself said in 1 John 2, 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Obedience is simply the expression of the heart's desire to please the one that you love. That's just what it is. You want to please the one you love. What does it look like now when it comes to loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Very quickly. It means you love God with your affections, with your feelings, with your emotions. It's with the heart. It is absurd. It is absolutely absurd to envision any kind of love for God that is void of affection, of feeling, of emotion. It's very real. You can obey without affection. You can fear the Lord without affection. You can be afraid of His judgments and do certain things and not do others, but there's no affection behind it. I'll be the first to tell you that love is an action. But I'll also be the first to tell you that where there is love, the emotions come into play. Feelings are real. They're true. They're there. Many disparage the experience of emotions in the Christian life. And there are religious feelings that should be disparaged in the Christian life. But you can't read your Bible without seeing that when love was in action, people were deeply moved. In their praising, in their preaching, in their praying, they were deeply moved. Moved to tears, moved to joy, but moved they were. The Lord knows the power there is in affectionate love. Not just the logic. Not, as we'll see in a moment, not just loving the Lord with the mind, the understanding, this all makes sense, but loving the Lord with the heart. He knows full well the power of affection. The power of love, the affection of love to constrain His people, to hem them in from going down wrong paths. I love the Lord. I can't do this. Not simply, here's X, Y, Z results if I do this, and there's going to be bad. It's, I love Him, therefore I cannot do this. He has my heart. My soul is stirred within me. See, that's the heart. The stirring. He knows the power there is in affectionate love to compel them to go down His path, His way, to encourage them, to strengthen them. But oh, a cold heart. Oh, how a cold heart just the barriers are down. The constraining is not there. The compulsion. This sense of, I don't want to grieve the one who loves me and has been so good to me. All that is just talk. It doesn't change anything. To love Him with all your soul is to love God sincerely. It's not just limited to the emotions. You can have all kinds of emotions, but they have to be united to sincere, to loving with your soul. It's not just having this warm and fuzzy feeling. It must come from the innermost being of a man, our souls. Not just the emotions. I dare say that which you thought was love at first sight when you met the woman you married, I dare say it was more infatuation than it was love. You were struck, smitten, But you learned about love after you got married. You learned what love was really about. That it wasn't simply emotions. It had to come from within, from the soul. It takes in the will, takes in the inclinations, the whole spiritual life. True love is spiritual. True love is spiritual. It's not the insincere love of the hypocrite. The hypocrite's love is, well, you love God when life is going well. But you stop loving him when everything goes south. That's the hypocrite's love. Sincere love. We love him even when he takes away every earthly joy from us. We love him not because we're basing it upon the temporal blessings he gives to us. But our love is sincere. Imagine me conducting a wedding service in this church, and the question is asked to the husband, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, so on and so. Well, the groom says, yes, I would take her body and I will take her cooking skills. Or if the wife is asked, do you take this man to be a lawfully wedded husband? So on and so forth. I'll take his car and his house and his bank account and his credit cards and his business. What would you think? She doesn't love him. He doesn't love her. He or she just wants what the other can give them. What of Christ? Do you love him? I love his blessings. I love having heaven as my final resting place. Do you love him? Do you love him when his blessings seem to stop? Do you love him when he's silent to your prayers? Do you love him when his word is a closed book to you? The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. That's sincere love. To love God with all your mind is to love him intelligently. You can't love someone you don't really know. So in order to love them more, you have to know them more. You see, therefore, why we should have a problem with the professing Christian who says, you know, I don't want to study Bible doctrine. I just want a simple faith. I'll tell you folks something. God did not give us this Bible to hold it like a children's storybook. He revealed himself to us in this book to know him, that we might love him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, your understanding, your intelligence. What does it say about the state of our love if there is no interest in finding out who God is from this book? To love God with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength is to love the Lord supremely, willing to give up everyone and everything else for Him. I'll give it all up. Remember, love? I want to please you above everybody. I'll do what you want. I'll go where you tell me to go. You say stay, I'll stay. You say go, I'll go. Lord, if this is what you want for the rest of my life, then that's fine by me. Because I just want to please you, and I'm not here to please myself. If you want me to bear this cross till the day I go to my grave, then Lord, thy will, not mine, be done. Because I love you. And I really want to please you. Lord, if you tell me I've got to sacrifice this, I've got to give that up, I've got to give that up, I love you. Let me ask you folks something. What is the greatest sin? Is it adultery? Is it murder? Covetousness? If this is the greatest commandment, then the greatest sin is to not love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't just blow this off, ignore it, and just say, well, you know, no one does this, and we can't do this, so it is what it is. This is the first and great commandment. You have felt, have you not, somewhere along in the message this morning, Lord, my chief complaint is not my smallness of faith. My chief complaint is not my readiness to believe the worst and sink into despair. Lord, my chief complaint is that my love for you is so weak and faint. This is the first and great. This is number one. If nothing else, we are taught from this how dependent we are on the perfect, sinless life of Jesus Christ to find acceptance in God. He is the only man that ever walked the face of this earth that loved Him with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind and all of his strength. And He did that in my stead and in your stead. Because we do not love Him supremely. We see how dependent we are upon the blood atonement to cover our sins every day. But most of all, we see what God wants from us every day more than anything else. To love Him affectionately, sincerely. To love Him intelligently, supremely. There's the challenge. Say, poor sinner, he says, lovest thou me? May the Lord preach on his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer and seek him together. Father, in the stillness of this hour, we thank thee for the Spirit's work. We are aware today of our great need of the revival of our spiritual life, the revival of our love for thee. Regardless of what men may say or think, we would confess that Ephesians 2, or Revelation chapter 2, that describes the church at Ephesus, so clearly points us out, having left our first love. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to tear from thy throne every idol. We pray, our God, that thy Holy Ghost will enable us to embrace strong hold upon this chief commandment, and it would have a strong hold upon us. Search us, O God, we pray, and try our hearts, know our thoughts. And Lord, remember, we pray this day, what Christ has done for us in his life and in his death. And on that ground we pray that thou wilt bless us with grace to love thee more. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.